I am thankful to the Lord and all of you for the invitation that you have extended, that I could be with you, enjoy your fellowship, and to be edified in your company. The theme that we have chosen for these 3 days is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 42. Now, I'm going to encourage you to read a long passage with me responsively in order to understand the setting in which the Lord spoke these words. So, we are going to read a very long passage, Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, and from verse 53, the last two verses of chapter 11, and then we work our way through chapter 12. So, I want you to carefully notice the flow of narration. As Luke the physician tried to bring up this thought of stewardship and servanthood of all believers in verse 42. So, we need to understand the setting in which, the ambience in which he introduces this subject to us. So, we are going to read through this long passage, so kindly, patiently, and carefully read through this portion. So I'll begin here, Luke's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 53. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven or the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And seek not what ye what he shall eat or what he shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And when he see the south wind blow, he say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. Join with me as we look to the Lord for his grace. Loving Father, we have read a long passage. Lord, unless the blessed Holy Spirit who penned these words through the physician Luke opens up these truths to us, Lord, we cannot understand by ourselves. Help us to carefully understand this passage, interpret it rightly, and apply it to our own lives so that, Lord, we may be people who please and honor thy name. For this we ask in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I'm sure as you read patiently through this long passage, you would have understood the kind of setting or the audience that Jesus had. Often, Lord Jesus did not have the privilege of having a blessed audience like this, in the sense that this is a conditioned audience where everyone is willing to listen what the preacher has to say. You're more open and you're positive to hear the message. Imagine a situation where there are different groups of people coming together in the same audience. Now, on one hand, as you read in chapter 11, and towards the end, there were scribes and Pharisees who were there just to provoke him, make him to say certain things vehemently so that they could record those words and use them against him. And then secondly, there was the general multitude who many of them might have come out of curiosity just to listen to what this preacher has to say. They are yet undecided whether to stand with the Pharisees and scribes or whether to stand with the disciples. So you find an innumerable multitude, as Luke tells us in chapter 12, verse 1. And then, of course, you have disciples. So you find in this audience three neat segments. And the Lord, as he speaks, he is addressing all these three segments. And if you look carefully in chapter 12, you can divide it into seven sections, that whole chapter. And you find two sections from verses 13 to 21 and also from 54 to 59. These two sections are addressed particularly to the general multitude, to the general public. But the rest of the five sections, they were addressed to the disciples. So we need to carefully work through this chapter, try to understand what the Lord is trying to say to all these three sections of people, and particularly what our Lord is trying to say to his own disciples. He is talking to his own disciples. Chapter 12, verse 1, we read that word. And then again in verse 22, we read, he said unto his disciples. And then in verse 4, he says, I say unto you, my friends. So there is a small remnant in this innumerable multitude. There are critics to find fault with him. The general multitude have come out of curiosity. And that small band of disciples whom he addresses as my disciples and my friends. Now, what was the Lord's burden as Luke puts all these thoughts together to us? You find in the first section, in the first four verses, the Lord talking about hypocrisy. He says, beware of the leaven of hypocrisy. The hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Now, why does he call it leaven? Because hypocrisy is something that is easily contagious. If I am going to be very closely associated or allied to a hypocrite, without your knowledge, in a short time, you will also become another hypocrite. If I am going to be close with a short-tempered man, I am going to learn his ways. I am going to be very short-tempered. That's why the Bible says, make no friendship with an angry man, with a furious man, thou shalt not go. See, we are all imitators. We may not openly say it, but when you are friendly with somebody, when you are intimate to somebody, the characteristics of that person flows out of him to you. And the same is true if we are going to get close to godly people, people who fear the Lord, people who are humble, people who have a passion for winning souls. When you team up with such people, you begin to learn from them. They are a challenge to you. That's the reason why choosing the right kind of friends is a major decision. After the major decision of choosing Christ to be your Lord and Savior, I would say the next major decision would be the kind of people you want to be close with. And unfortunately, this selection has to happen even within the local church. Why? In the local church, you find three groups of people, three streams getting mixed in a local church, in any Bible-believing local church. We are not talking about churches where they don't believe in the infallibility of the Word of God, in the divine inspiration of the Word of God. We are not talking about them. You find unregenerate ones, those who come, they are not born again. Paul calls them as natural people, 1 Corinthians 2:14. Then you have what you call the spiritual people, the small remnant who love the Lord, who want to carry the cross, who want to carry the yoke, who are so passionate about following the Lord. Usually they are very silent people. They are not people who push themselves. And then there are what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:1, carnal people who are like babes in Christ. Now, it's all right to be a babe in Christ if you are born again last month or last year. But even after 5 years and 10 years, if you still maintain that immaturity, that is carnality. A carnal man is so satisfied with his initial encounter with Christ that he never grows from that point onwards. We can say a carnal believer is someone who has an extended babyhood. It's all right. When the child is small, you fondle the child, kiss the child, carry the child. But would you like to carry your child even after 15 years, 20 years? Sometimes that's what happens in a church. Some people you need to constantly pamper them and carry them. They have not become strong enough to take the burdens of others. They always want attention. If you don't give them attention, they get very offended. You must greet them properly. You must give them the right responsibilities. You must give them recognition. They seek for identity. As a child, that's okay. As children, you know, they constantly keep crying and sulking, expecting mother and father to constantly be with them, carry them, fondle them, feed them. That's all right when they are very, very young, but not after some time. Well, this is the mixture that you find. And, you know, this hypocrisy is so secretive that it spreads like leaven. But the Lord says nothing is going to be covered. See, by my hypocrisy, I can, for some time, I can, you know, carry on with my hypocrisy trying to put up an appearance which I am not. I am a dual personality. On the outside I appear somebody, in the inside I am a different person. For some time we do that, but God says, Lord Jesus said, nothing is going to be covered. One day that mask will be torn and people will get to see you, who you are. So that's not going to pay off. And the second section, if you see, from verse 4 to 12, the Lord was speaking about affliction, suffering, opposition that we encounter because of our commitment to our Master and commitment to our calling. We are practicing faith on hostile ground. Ever remember that. This is not a faith-friendly world. This is not a cordial world for my spirituality. Every possible force is directed against you the moment you decide to be godly, the moment you decide to follow Christ, to be committed. Firstly, the sin nature in me, within me, there is a resistance from within me. Leave alone from what comes from outside. That's why Paul had to cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Romans chapter 7 and verse 24. In Romans 7, he repeatedly keeps saying, law of sin which is in my members, law of sin which is in my members. That's one enemy inside me. Then the world outside me, the ungodly world, which has rejected God and Christ. And then the unseen demonic forces. As we read in Ephesians 2:2, the prince of the power of the air that now works in the children of disobedience. There is a spirit prompting people to rebel. Rebel especially to God, to the word of God. So anyone who commits himself to his master, commits himself to his mission, to the calling that God has given him, it's going to be out of time. If I am not really determined and dedicated and focused to please my master, to fulfill my calling in my short life, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen by accident. I need to be determined, saying, Lord, come what may, I'm going to stand for you. Come what may, I'm going to love you. Come what may, I'm going to fulfill the calling that you have given me. Unless the determination is in my heart, it's not going to happen. So the Lord is talking about suffering that comes. Now, two things can happen when the Lord allows suffering. One, of course, all of us pray when sufferings come, adversities come, afflictions come, we pray, we request others to pray. That's normal and expected. God can answer in two ways. First way that God answers is he delivers us. Praise God. We can praise God for the deliverance that he sends us. But sometimes in his sovereign wisdom, in his long sight, God does not give us deliverance but allow us to go through that suffering. By allowing us to go through that suffering, he is working out a greater purpose in life which we may not know at the time of going through that suffering. It's like what Jesus told Peter, what I do thou knowest not now, but one day you will know. I cannot explain everything that I am having. I can't tell you the big picture that I have for you. But one day you will know, one day you will appreciate that I did allow this suffering to come to you. It contributed to your maturity. It contributed to your greater understanding of who God is. It deepened your devotion. The blessings that have flown out of the pain that you have suffered, it's worthwhile. Think of Paul, who was imprisoned. How many churches would have prayed? He himself would have prayed. But God did not answer that prayer. He allowed him to be in the jail for a certain period of time, forced him into the jail. But that was the time the Lord gave him time to read those beautiful prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, so rich in truths about church, about the headship of Christ. Paul would have thought of his temporal release, but God thought of the blessing for the generations, that these epistles should be written. And if Paul is going to be kept at freedom, he wouldn't have the time to write. God forced him to be in that prison. God used enemies' restriction for divine expansion. So many times we don't see the whole picture. That's why by faith we continue to praise the Lord. We continue to say thank you to the Lord. Lord, you are allowing this. I don't see the purpose. I don't see what you are trying to achieve through all this, but one day I will know. And then you find a man interrupting in that company and he asks a question. You find in chapter 12. He says, verse 13, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Sure enough, this man was there in the crowd. I don't think he would have listened to what Jesus was saying because his mind was already fully occupied with the property issue back at home. So he was thinking, at least here is a street preacher. If he says something in my favor, my brother might relent and give away my property. So suddenly, as the Lord was speaking, he interrupts. So all this is happening in an open place, in the street, huge multitude, one man shouting and saying, Master, you help me to get my inheritance. Then the Lord says, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And then he talks about the danger of covetousness and then tells that beautiful story, the parable of the rich fool, a farmer who had a bumper harvest. And he thought of building a bigger barn so that he could preserve the grain. And what he thought within himself, Lord Jesus tells us, had not Lord Jesus disclosed what he actually thought, we wouldn't know what was going on in his mind. And the moment he finished thinking what he thought, the Lord immediately spoke to him from heaven saying, you fool. This night is going to be your funeral. You are planning for so many years to enjoy yourself. But tonight I am going to take away your life. And then he asked him a question. If you die tonight, what's going to happen to all this produce or the wealth or the harvest? Who is going to enjoy it? He has no answer. Then verse 21, the Lord says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. A person who is not rich toward God, Jesus called him a fool. We can be rich in the world. Okay, it's not a sin to be rich in the world. Abraham was rich, Nehemiah was rich, Daniel was rich. Many godly men were very rich, but they knew what to do with those riches. They had riches. They possessed riches, but they never allowed the riches to possess them. Why did the Lord call this man as a fool? If you see carefully at the whole story, in the diction, in the language that he used, it is heavily spiced with I, my. It comes 10 times in just 2 verses. He says, I, my bonds, my fruit, my soul. It's all my, it's all I. Everything circumscribed by I. No reference to God, even a passing reference, no to God. There is no passing reference to any of the other people, no neighbor. His whole world revolved around himself. He didn't even think, if I did have such a bumper harvest, it's because the Lord sent the rain. It's because it grew on his soil. The Lord made it possible. No, he has no thought. Not even to say thank you to God. Now, this is one kind of a lifestyle, self-indulgent lifestyle. You work hard, you earn money, you gather well, you amass everything. It's all for self. Enjoy yourself. Enjoy yourself. Secure your future. It's a self-indulgent lifestyle. Paul, writing to Timothy, tells him, 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you read the first four verses, he says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Dangerous times are going to come. If this was the warning that Paul gave to Timothy 20 centuries ago, how much more today in a materialistic society like this? And what does he tell him? He says, men shall be lovers of themselves. Verse 1. Verse 4, he says, men shall be lovers of pleasures. Who are these people? Ungodly people? Unchurched people? Who don't know about religion? Who don't know about God? No. Immediately he says, who have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. They have the superficial religion around them. They go to church, read the Bible, sing all the hymns. They go through the motions of religion. Everything about them is so godly, so pious. But what kind of a lifestyle they are living? Self-indulgent lifestyle. We are not talking about the man on the street. We are not talking about people who do not know Jesus Christ. Today, God is trying to examine our own hearts. What kind of a lifestyle do you have today? With all the superficiality of religion that you have. Is it a self-indulgent lifestyle? See, even coming to a church can become so self-centered. Oh, I'm going to get a good sermon today. Oh, people are going to pray for me. It's all me, me, me. True, my needs are met when I come to a local church. I thank God for the company of believers who pray for me, encourage me, comfort me. Yes. I go to church not only to receive, but also to release God's life in and through me. I go to give. If that receiving and giving does not happen side by side, my lifestyle is a self-indulgent lifestyle. I am in no way different to the man whom God called a fool. Then secondly, there is another kind of lifestyle that people choose. It is a man-pleasing lifestyle. Doing everything to become impressive. That people should recognize me. They should notice me. It is said in Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men came and asked about the birth of Christ, where is he that is born King of the Jews? It is said Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Why all Jerusalem with him? They were there, out there to please Herod. If Herod is troubled, they are troubled. They are out there just to please him. If that is going to be my lifestyle, I can never be a committed disciple. I can never be a real steward. Paul, writing to Galatians, says in chapter 1 and verse 10, for now do I seek to persuade men or please men. If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If I yet pleased men, I shall not be the servant of Christ. My commitment to my master, my commitment to my calling often may make me a loner. People don't understand you. They single you out. But still you say, I am willing to be alone. I am not alone. My Lord is with me. And two of us are a mighty minority. Let the whole world be away from me. Sometimes even the church may not understand you. The group of believers around you may not understand you. But if you are really convicted of the guidance that God is giving you towards a particular thing, in obeying the Lord, in honoring the Lord, take a stand. Strictly speaking, you are not alone. You may be like a Joseph thrown into the pit, but into the pit the Lord also jumps. You may be like Joseph thrown into the prison, and even Jesus, even God walks into that prison to stay with him, to give him company. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. So that's the second kind of a lifestyle. It is said in John's gospel, even chief rulers, they believed in Jesus, but for fear of the chief priests and Pharisees all around them, they did not confess him. They were more afraid of what people would say. So man-pleasing lifestyle. That's the second kind of a lifestyle that I need to resist in my life. The third kind of a lifestyle that we can choose is a Christ-centered lifestyle, where we make Scripture the basis of our conviction, where we allow the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to govern our thoughts, our decisions, our emotions, and we go forward. So after telling this story, then if you see from verse 22 to verse 40, he is talking about how God cares for them, cares for his own, and they should build the kingdom of God. He says, you go ahead, you rather seek ye the kingdom of God. Verse 31, all these things shall be added unto you. Now in that whole passage from 22 to 40, he is promising three things for this remnant who are going to be faithful to their calling, faithful to their master. He promises three things. Number one, protection. Protection. What does he say? Earlier he says that in verse 7, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. In the midst of so many changing circumstances that trouble us, we can be assured of one thing, the very hairs are all numbered. God is constantly keeping watch and care over me. We are a protected people. We are not only a pardoned people, we are a protected people. The blood of Christ protects us. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. We have the angelic protection. We have the Lord's protection. The Lord is constantly caring for us. Only eternity will show us how many times in the journeys that we made, we have come so close to death, but there was an unseen hand that prevented death to happen to us. God was constantly protecting his people. So the first blessing for God's people is protection, and secondly, provision. He says in verse 31, all these things shall be added unto you. What to eat, what to put on. I know these are your basic essential needs. As long as you are committed to me and to my calling, don't worry about your basic protection and your basic provision. I'll provide for your needs. I know what your needs are. But you seek the kingdom of God. You keep your priorities right. I will meet your need. Second thing is protection. The third thing amazes me. 37. Shall we all read it together? Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Can you just accommodate this thought, digest this thought, that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Lord Jesus Christ, make you seated at his table, and he comes and stands as a waiter and he serves you food? The very fact that we are forgiven, the very fact that we are allowed to enter into his kingdom is too great an honor for us. In addition to that, the Lord says, I myself am going to make you sit at my table and I am going to serve you. It is said of APJ Abdul Kalam, the past president of India, though he rose up to such a high position, he was a very humble man. I was carefully reading some of the writings about his lifestyle. Whoever visits his friends, relatives, especially his friends when they visit him in Rashtrapati Bhavan, he himself will serve them. He will not allow anybody else to serve them. Even if it's giving a cup of tea, he will pour the tea. He was a strict vegetarian. But whenever guests come, he insists on choosing the right kind of tender meat to be cooked for them. That was amazing for a person, you know, who rises to the heights of prominence and then takes that position of serving his guests. He could easily, you know, there are umpteen number of servants waiting to help out. And look at this picture here. The Lord himself girding like a servant, coming and serving. That's a prominence he gives to God's children. All the shame, reproach, rejection that I suffer today is temporal. There is a price tag to be a disciple. Yes, the world doesn't understand me. The world refuses me, rejects me. But praise God, this is temporal. My master is constantly looking at me for every tear that I shed, for every sacrifice that I make. He says, child, be faithful. Child, be faithful. Don't give up. Don't give up. They are assured of protection, assured of provision, assured of prominence. You see, that's our privilege as God's children. So, such beautiful teachings the Lord had given till verse 40. I'm trying to reach now verse 42. Before I do that, I want you to completely understand the setting in which the Lord was leading them to speak about the servanthood and stewardship. So in the first 40 verses, he has spoken several things about hypocrisy, about being faithful to the Lord, about afflictions, about foolishness that comes due to self-indulgent lifestyle. He talks about watchfulness. He talks about the return of the master. He talks about the rewards that is coming. Oh, a wide variety of subjects the Lord has covered in those 40 verses. Once again, remember, there are enemies listening to that, like Pharisees and scribes trying to catch him with some of the words, and the general public who have no deeper understanding or the impact of those words, and then the small remnant of disciples who are also listening. Then Peter asks a very strange question. See verse 41. Shall we all read it together? 41. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? It's like somebody in the middle of a meeting standing up and raising his hand. He said, what, brother? Brother, are you speaking to me only or to all of us? How strange that would be if somebody were to cut in and then raise a question like that. This reminds me of a meeting that was going on, and a preacher, he was preaching all his heart out, and whenever he made a strong point, there was a punch to it. There was one particular man in the congregation, he would suddenly dump his head like that and then he will raise up his head. He did it not once or twice, but several times during that message. So this was quite disturbing to the preacher. Why this man is suddenly bending his head and raising his head? He didn't know why he was doing that. So at the end of the meeting, he had a chance to ask him. He said, I've seen you today very strangely bending your head. He said, oh preacher, what a wonderful sermon you preached today. You know, the points you made, the punches you made, amazing. I knew those punches were not for me, but for my neighbor who was sitting behind me. That's why every time you shot that arrow, I wanted that arrow to hit him straight. So I made passage for it by bending my head. Thank God none of you are bending your heads here. I have written to him the great things of my life. I, him. It's a personal message. Though the Lord was writing to all of Israel, though the Lord was writing to all of Judah, though the Lord was writing to all the people in the world, yet Hosea 8:12 says, I have written to him the great things of my law. But they were counted as a strange thing. No, that's the danger. And coming from a man like Peter, Lord, are you speaking this parable? Are you speaking this story? After the parable, the Lord said several other things. I think Peter was off the tangent. The moment the story finished, the story was circulating in his head. And he forgot what the rest of the message was. You know, that is one danger of telling a story. Often we preachers use illustrations, parables and stories just to magnify or illustrate or explain a point. So we forget the theory and hold on to the story. Begin to keep on thinking what the story is all about. So Peter was thinking, why did the Lord tell this story? Did he tell it for my sake or did he tell it for everybody? He called somebody a fool. Is it me or somebody else? That was going on in his head. So he could not contain it. And finally, he also, like the other man who interrupted in the middle of the message, now here is a disciple interrupting. He said, Master, you spoke that parable. For whose sake did you speak? Did you speak it for me or spoke to all of us? Now the Lord does not give a straight answer to him. Maybe the Lord was offended that a man like Peter should ask that too publicly. If the Lord was speaking, he was speaking to everybody. There were enemies. There was the general crowd. There were the disciples. He's speaking to everybody. So now I've given you the background. Now we read verse 42. Shall we read verse 42? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? 43 also, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So 42 to 48, in that section, the Lord focused upon the servant and the steward. Two pictures of a disciple, of a child of God, of a true follower. A true follower, a true child of God, a true disciple is a servant and a steward. Now we are going to take up one of those pictures and we are going to speak for the rest of the days. Who is that faithful servant? Who is that faithful steward? So 42 to 48 covers that important truth. And then from 49 to 53, the Lord again speaks about affliction, about sufferings. And then he says, in that sufferings, the Lord is going to bring division in the existing families. Because in a family, somebody would accept the Lord and the rest are going to reject him. Naturally, he would be the cause of division. In John's gospel, it is written, there was a division because of him. There was a division because of Jesus Christ. There was a division because of his sayings. Some people accepted it, some people rejected it. Some people accepted the person of Christ, some people rejected the person of Christ. That will always happen. Wherever the true gospel is preached, there will be disturbance. Disturbance in the existing composition of people. That's why in the end, there will be three groups or three communities in the whole world. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32. Paul says, give none offense to Jews or Gentiles or church. See, three groups now. So in the Jews, some are going to accept the Lord. There will be a disturbance in their Jewish community. They are going to walk out. In the Gentiles, some are going to trust in the Lord. They are going to walk out. Then these people who have walked out, they are going to unite together. They become the church. So here is the third unit. First composition, Jews. Second composition, Gentiles. Third composition, church. Now church has come out of division. But church also has come out of unity. These divided people got united together. United together in the name of Christ. United together because of the sameness of life within them, they are united. So there is a friction, there is a fusion. The Lord brings them together. And then in closing, in 54 to 57, the Lord was saying about understanding the times. He says, when you look at the weather, you are able to predict it. You predict what kind of a weather is going to be. But can you not understand the times? Judgment is going to come. And the adversary is trying to destroy you. If you don't deliver yourself before the judgment day, you're lost. Before he drags you to the judge, you better find a way of delivering yourself. Discern the times. Often in the Gospels, you find the Lord using words like consider. He says, for example, in this same chapter, he says, consider the ravens. Consider the lilies of the field. When you look at it, think about it. Don't be a passive onlooker. And sometimes he asked them questions. What do you think? A man had two sons. In Matthew it comes. One, his son says, I will go, and he doesn't go to work in the vineyard. The second man says, I will go, but he doesn't go. So what do you think about them? The Lord is posing questions, making them to think. Christian faith is not a blind faith. You think about it and make intelligent decisions. You weigh the pros and cons. The judgment day is going to come. The rest of my life is short. Here are values. Here are three different kinds of lifestyle. Choose intelligently. Don't blindly follow because people say it. Don't be carried away by an emotion. Be a wise person. The Lord who gave us the reason never sets aside the reason. So that's how the chapter ends. So tucked into the midst of all this is the calling of a child of God to be a servant and a steward. So let's really prepare our hearts. As the time is short, our calling is great. Unless I am focused and dedicated and surrendered to my master and to his mission, I am not going to accomplish it. Time will simply run away. Before you wake up, it's all finished. My prayer is, both for me and for you, we should be able to say what Paul could say at the end of his life, I have finished my course. We should be able to say like Lord Jesus, as he told his Father in John 17:4, Lord, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. I have glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. If you and I can say that at the end of our life, Lord, the work you gave me, I completed it. I am not leaving it half done. I am not leaving it incomplete. Now, before I could say that, I must know what my work is and prepare myself to do that. That's why he says in 12:47, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself shall be beaten with many stripes. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for the uniqueness of our calling. We are not ordinary people because we have an extraordinary God in our hearts. We have been plucked out of the jaws of the enemy, not to live for a temporal life, but to live for eternity with thee. You have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. You have called us out of bondage to freedom, from poverty to riches. Help me and help us, Lord, to understand the implications of this calling and fulfill that calling in our life. Help us to discern the times. The enemy, knowing that his time is very short, is so active, deceiving, destroying people all around us. We have not much time left, Lord. We don't want to play with our lives. We don't want to waste our lives. We want to be wise. We want to be a wise, faithful steward. Please help me. Please help us. For this we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.